I don't know whether you ever thought about this or not. But when the Jews, or Israelites, came to the Promised Land, everything was all ready for them. They did not come to a land that had not been discovered, nor a land that had been destroyed by the ravages of war. They came to a land that had been discovered, settled, tilled, crops that had been planted, and they inherited or possessed a land that was all ready for them. You see, God had driven out the heathen people who had built the houses, built the cities, built the walls, and planted the vineyards and the crops. And his people came in to a land, as the writer read a while ago, they came in to a land for which they did not labor, and cities which they built not, and the vineyards and olive yards which they planted not, from that they did eat. Do you know, when the Israelites came into the Promised Land, they didn't have to clear a wilderness or change a prairie, nor did they have to rebuild a city that had been ruined. There it was. Just like back yonder a few years ago when we purchased the campus out where Hiles Anderson College is now located. We had desks. We had tables. We had classrooms. We had a dining hall. We had a chapel. We moved in. And for all practical purposes, it was almost ready for our occupancy immediately. Now, when the Israelites came inside the Promised Land, after they had made their trek from Egypt across the wilderness, they found, as the people had left, they found corn stored up for immediate use. Houses were ready, occupied immediately. And these houses were fully furnished. Vineyards were in full bearing. Hills were already terraced for planting. The cities were walled, and the wells were already dug. They came right in, moved into these houses, started harvesting crops they had not planted, started getting water from wells they had not dug, started living in houses they had not built, enjoyed the luxury of a city they had not planned or built, enjoyed the security and safety of giant walls around the city that they had not built or constructed. And God said, this is a land prepared by somebody else. Now, just for a few minutes, let's imagine what God wanted them to do and to think of as they inhabited this prepared land, a land that flowed with milk and honey, milk from goats and cows that they had not raised or fed, honey from hives that they had not made, and bees that they had not owned, juice from vineyards that they had not planted, and olives from olive trees that they had not nurtured. Now, in the first place, I think that the Jew, God was saying, I want you to thank God, or thank me, God said, for the fact that I promised you this and I kept my promise. The Jew, as he walked in the olive garden, as he saw those knobby-looking olive trees, and as he saw the fruit of those trees, the Jew would remember that God promised that they would have those trees. And the Jews would revel in the God that kept his promises. As he gathered grapes from his vineyard, he could remember that God had so promised that he would gather grapes from vineyards that he did not plant. And he could sit there and thank God that God keeps his promises. As he pulled water from a well that he did not dig, he could, as he pulled the water, he could thank God that God had promised that they would get water from wells that they had not dug. And he rejoiced that God keeps his promises. As he drank the milk of the land and ate the honey of the land, he could be reminded that God had promised a land that flows with milk and honey would be theirs. As he sat at the table, a table he did not build, on a chair he did not buy, a chair that was provided for somebody else who now is gone and made ready for his coming, he would rejoice and thank God that God kept his promise, for God made such promises that those things would happen. As he went to bed at night and slept on a bed that was not his own, built by hands other than his, he could pause to thank God for God keeping his promise. As he walked inside the walls and saw those massive structures built for his protection by crews of men other than his own, he could thank God that God keeps his promise. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, practically everything that we enjoy in this country was provided for us by somebody else. We live tonight, we sit tonight in a church that was founded by somebody else. We did not have to start in the early days to find a permanent building for this church. Somebody else did that for us. We did not have to find upstairs, maybe over a bank building somewhere, an apartment building in those early days. That was done for us. We did not make our own credit rating in this church. Others before we came did it for us. I did not build the building over here on the corner where the offices are now. It was built by someone who came before me. And just as I am owe a debt to those who come after me to see to it that they have the opportunity that I have had, I owe a debt to those who came before me to see to it that I perpetuate what they had in mind. There's nothing in this world quite as wicked and as dishonest as the way the liberals steal what the fundamentalists build. Liberals never start anything except to fight. You never saw a liberal preacher get out here on a street corner and start preaching a tent campaign, starting a church somewhere. He doesn't do it. The liberals don't start anything. You never heard of the liberal church getting out and holding street services and saying, bless God, we'd like to say, hallelujah, the Bible ain't so. Nobody does that. That all the liberal does, he comes in a fundamental church that was built by fundamentalist dollars, and built by fundamentalist sweat, and built by fundamentalist blood, and built on fundamentalist toil, and he steals that which fundamentalists have built. Listen, less than a few miles where I stand right now, over here at this giant University of Chicago, you'll see one of the biggest steals this world has ever seen. That giant university over there, with its many beautiful buildings, and its lovely sprawling campus, was not built with the same crowd that owns it now. Those that taught its classes in the early days were not of the same persuasion as those that teach its classes now. That university was built just like Hiles Anderson College was built. It was built with the sacrificial offerings of fundamental, Bible-believing, blood-washed, born-again people of God who have a desire to build an institution. And I say it's a dirty, rotten crime when people steal that which was handed to them for one purpose and change that purpose and hand it to another generation for another purpose. Same thing's true with our denomination. John Wesley came to Hammond, Indiana tonight. I wonder how many Methodist churches would have him preach for him. If John Calvin came to Hammond tonight, I wonder how many Presbyterian pulpits would be open to him. If John the Baptist came to Hammond tonight, I wonder how many Baptist churches would open their pulpits to John the Baptist. I wonder how many Lutheran churches would open their pulpits to Martin Luther. I wonder how many Methodist churches would open their pulpits to George Whitefield, that famous old Methodist preacher. Or how many congregational churches would open their pulpits to Dwight L. Moody. I'm saying this. I'm saying that there is a debt that I owe. And I owe that debt to the succeeding generation. As I say, there cometh one after me. I owe a debt to look back to those who came before me. And I owe a debt to see to it that those that come after me get the same baton and run the same course and get the same conviction and believe the same Bible and have the same religion and have the same practice and have the same faith that I receive from those who came before me. the day will come. The day will come when Hiles Anderson College will be taught by liberal theologians. The day will come when men will stand up on the campus of Hiles Anderson College and say, this Bible is not the Word of God. That won't happen all of a sudden. First, we'll get a little scholarly. After some of us nuts are gone, we'll get a little scholarly. And somebody will say, well, this book is not verbally the Word of God. It contains the thoughts of God, you see. And it's just God's thought. And each man put it down in his own words. Let me tell you something, brother. I wouldn't give you a dime for a Bible that just has the thoughts put down. My Bible said, put down the words that I speak unto thee. Jeremiah was told by God, write the words that I speak unto thee. Ezekiel was told by God, write the words that I speak unto thee. And then after a while, somebody will come and he'll say, well, you know, we don't believe in evolution as the Darwin theory presents it, but we believe in theistic evolution. But wait a minute. Before the professor at Hiles Anderson College ever teach that, we will become so scholarly, we will invite somebody else to come in who does believe it to present his views. As long as God gives me enough sense to find my way home and to find my mouth with my spoon, I'll guarantee you one thing. The first pussyfooting rascal that stands up in the chapel or in a classroom of Hiles Anderson College and says that teaches the dirty theory of theistic evolution, if I'll ask him to leave. If that won't do, I'll help him leave. If that won't do, I'll kick him out. If I'm not big enough, I'll shoot him in the head and drag him out. I'm trying to say, you young people, you owe a debt to those that came before you to see to it that the purpose of that school out there is carried on in your generation. There's going to come a day when there won't be any Jack Hiles here. Don't laugh and say amen to that. There's going to be a day when there won't be any Jack Hiles. There's going to be a day when Wendell Evans is passed off the scene. There's going to be a day when those of us who now carry the torch will not be here. Let me tell you something. You listen to me, you young pipsqueaks in this church. If I find out, as I look down in heaven, that you're not preaching what I preach and believing what I believe, and taught what was taught from this pulpit, I'll guarantee you again, it'll be the second coming of Jack Hiles. If I can't get back down here to haunt you, I'll haunt that place. I'll come in a spirit, and I'll scare you to death. I'll cause the windows to rattle. I'll cause the lights to flash on and off. And if I can't do that, I'll get some angels, and I'll send those angels down here, because you owe it. I said you owe it to those of us who are older to see to it that this old institution here carries on exactly what we gave you. We give it to you. There came somebody before you. I can hardly think. I'll go out east, past those great institutions. I was driving by Temple University in Philadelphia the day, reminded that there was a Baptist church that got burdened, and a Baptist preacher got burdened for Christian education. And the sacrificial gifts of the fundamental Bible-believing people in Philadelphia put that college there. And now the place is liberal to the core. It's a steal. It's crooked. It's rotten. There came somebody before them, and they have betrayed them. I want to say this too. You owe it to those that came before you not only just to believe this book and to teach it, but you owe it to those that came before you to believe the teachings of this book as have been taught in the founding of this institution, this church, and the school. I said a while ago, somebody will get in rapturous scholarship, and we will want somebody to come and present theistic evolution. How that God, man evolved from a one-cell creature, but God made the one cell. And how that that little cell was one time a little blob, an amoeba kind of a thing. And it got to wiggling and working its way in the mud. Trying to move. And all of a sudden, a little place got infected down here. And it started growing. And it became a leg. And right over here on the other side, it got infected down there too. And he started moving himself in the mud. That little wart down there got infected. And it grew a leg. I mean, that's science. Oh, let me tell you, but that scholarship, you can have it. I don't care anything about it. And they got a freckle. And the freckle was infected with the sun. And they got another freckle right here. I've always often wondered what the freckle been on the bottom of the foot. Or the seat of the pants. An awful hard time seeing, wouldn't you? That became an eye. I want to say something right now. Now you listen to me. There is not one shred of scholarship in theistic evolution. Not one shred. Not one shred. There came some before us. There came our founding fathers. There came our pilgrim forefathers who settled on the eastern shores of our land, had a purpose in building this country. They came before us in the eastern coast of this land. Baptist people were drowned. Did you hear what I said? Baptist people were martyred because they baptized by immersion. In America, they died for the right to baptize as Jesus Christ was baptized. How dare those of us who've inherited this marvelous inheritance, and those of us who have received a Bible that's true, and a heaven that's real, and a hell that has fire, and convictions that are solid, how dare us take from those who came before us this marvelous land, and then pass to those who come after us anything less than that. There's another thought they had. As they would enter into the houses they did not build, and sit at table that they did not construct, and eat food that they did not plant, and drink juice that they did not harvest, that they did not plant, from a vineyard that they did not nurture, they would all of a sudden think something else. And that is, they would think of the judgment of God upon those who had come before. There had been others who sat at these tables and picked these grapes and plucked these olives. Others had lived in these houses, eaten at these tables. And those others had had to leave because of the judgment of God. We don't say much about it in America anymore. It's sort of uncouth now, even in fundamental circles. Now, I'll be preaching Sunday night or Tuesday night. The Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And I'm going to say a few words about this at that fellowship meeting. several thousand folks there, and most of them preachers. You don't hear much about it anymore. But our forefathers left us the heritage of preaching the judgment of God. They used to thunder out, "Be sure your sin will find you out." They used to thunder out, "The wages of sin is death." They used to thunder out, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." They used to thunder out, "Sin when it's finished bringeth forth death." As the Jew would reach out and take a grape off of the vine, or an olive off of the tree, or as he walked through a house he did not build and got water from a well, he did not dig. The Jew was constantly reminded that God would not let him enjoy those blessings if he followed the sins of his forefathers, those who lived there before. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. God doesn't owe First Baptist Church Hammond a single thing. God is not in debt to us at all. God didn't look down and say, "I like old Hiles better than I like anybody else, and I like First Baptist Church of Hammond folk better." No, sir. No, sir. The reason you see this crowd tonight is because we have taken what the Wesleys and the Whitfields and the Luthers and Savonarolas and the Spurgeons and the Moody's and the Sundays and the Tories, and we have said we still believe it. We still believe in the hell they preach. We still believe in the new birth they preach. We still believe in the convictions they had. And as these Jews would eat from these tables they did not build, in these houses they did not construct, as they went to sleep at night behind the security of walls they had not built, after having eaten food they did not plant and drunk juice from grapes they did not whose vines they did not plant, they stopped to realize that they too could become the objects of God's wrath and God's judgment. You won't have to go very far from here tonight before you find churches that once had great crowds, maybe not this great, but somewhere like this, who now live in memories of bygone days. I told this story about 5 or 6 years ago here. Maybe I've told it 3 or 4 times in the years I've been pastor. 1957, I came to Chicago to preach in a Sword of the Lord conference. Dr. John Rice, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who's now in heaven, Dr. Beecham Vick, who's now in heaven, and I came to Chicago in 1957, and we preached a series of round-robin conferences. I won't go into where all the places were, but one night, I would preach out here at the First Baptist Church of Harvey, and Dr. John Rice would preach over at the Northside Gospel Center, where Vance Latham was pastor. And Dr. Bob Jones would preach, west of Chicago. Oak Park. And one preached at Oak Park. Then there was a church that I will not name down in the center of Chicago. And, big auditorium. At that time, it looked big. I guess it seated 1,000 people or more. Had a nice lower floor and a balcony came around like that. I preached one night in the First Baptist Church, Harvey, and the next night, Northside Gospel Center, and the next night at Oak Park Bible Church, I think it was, the next night at that church. And Dr. Beecham Vick would follow me, and he'd preach where I'd been, and Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. would follow him, and Dr. Rice would follow. The four of us shared in the conference. And daytime, we'd come to this central locally located church for daytime services. On Wednesday night, I preached in this church in the center of Chicago. And I 150 folks were there in this auditorium that seated over 1,000. A beautiful old auditorium. And I preached. I couldn't get a holy grunt out of anybody. Nobody looked like they were interested. I hollered and screamed and bellered, and I finally thought I'd wake them up by standing on the Lord's Supper table and preaching. And so, that got them. I stood on the sacred Lord's Supper table. And I preached and on the Lord's Supper table. Oh, you never saw so many mad folks in your life. And I was cutting loose. I was healing the dead, casting out the sick, and raising the devils, you know. And while I was preaching, all of a sudden, way back under the balcony, in a dark, remote area, I heard a voice go, "Amen! Amen! 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 Amen!" Night, I didn't have any idea I'd get one little grunt, much less something like that. And this scared me to death. Literally scared me to death. I'd preach a while longer. Nobody else would say a word except get mad. And he'd holler, "Amen! Amen! 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 Amen!" I wondered who in the world that was that lost his marbles over there under the balcony. I finished preaching. Folks that enjoyed the sermon came by to shake my hands, and I thanked both of them for their coming. After I had chatted with two or three people, I've forgotten whether he's Filipino or Chinese. Now, I some of you folks that heard me preach this before will probably remember, but I've forgotten whether it's Filipino or Chinese, but a little fellow with the slanted eyes. I looked over. He was holding a tape recorder. And he looked up at me and he said, "Amen! Amen! 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 Amen!" And I said, "Are you the one?" He said, "Yes, sir." And big tears began to stream down his cheek. And he said, "Reverend Hyatt," he said, "the kind of preaching you did here tonight, that's the kind of preaching that used to always come from the pulpit here." And his eyes got dreamy. And he looked up and he said, "I'm the custodian here, have been for years." He looked up and he said, "Reverend," he said, "see those balcony seats?" He said, "I haven't had to clean that balcony in years now. I can recall when you couldn't get a seat here. Building was packed and jammed on the lower floor, and the balcony was always filled. Extra chairs brought in like we do here every Sunday morning and every Sunday night." But he said, "In those days, we had preaching like you preach tonight." And then he began to cry, and he said, "It's been a long time. We don't have that anymore." And he said, "We have about 150 people or so, and they just we rope off the entire balcony and most of the lower floor." And he said, "I'm hungry for those old days when the building was full and God's blessings were here. I'm hungry for the old days." And then he got a little fiendish look on his face. And he said, "But I got your sermon on tape. I got it on tape." And he said, "Next Sunday morning when I get the service started, I'm not going to listen to my dead preacher anymore. I'm going in the study and I'm going to listen to you preach this sermon on next Sunday morning." Oh, listen. All over this great Chicago area, there are churches that scholarship has destroyed. And human wisdom has caused to die. I know we're a little uncouth out here. I know. I holler and scream and beller, and sometimes I have these fellows acting like fools up here on the platform on Wednesday night. And I know I sometimes dangle a gerund and spin an infinitive and hang up, dangle a gerund, spin an infinitive and forget what I'm going to say next. And I know that. And I know sometimes I holler too loud and I beat the pulpit too loud and I got scars up here on the back of the pulpit where I beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it. And right now, I got a right arm that's sore beating this pulpit. And I got a leg, this foot that's sore and hard to walk from kicking and stomping. I know! But let me tell you something, buddy. As long as the fire of God burns in this place and as long as the zeal of God and the zeal of the Lord of hosts is in this place, we won't have these empty seats around here. I mean God's breath. But if we decide to become impressed with ourselves, we decide to get off the street corners and get off the housetops and get off the doorsteps and get into our soca. Oh, we have a college now and we have PhDs. Oh, that Stanford post hole digger anyhow. Who's concerned about that? I'm not concerned because somebody's a PhD. I'm concerned because somebody knows and teaches this book and believes what the Bible says. I'm not concerned about building another Yale University. We got too many of those now. I'm not concerned about another Chicago University. We have too many of those now. I'm concerned about an old-fashioned rock, rib, hell-hating, sin-fighting, block-busting, barn-burning, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, hell-fire and damnation-preaching thing. And I owe it to those who gave it to me to perpetuate it and give it to you. And I stand tonight and I charge you. I charge every one of you. When the day comes that Dr. Hiles has passed over the house, has passed off the scene, I charge every one of you to get the tapes of my sermons and you get the Bible we preach and you get somebody in here that preaches exactly what's been preached and takes a stand exactly. I mean, I want haircuts when I'm gone. I mean, I want ladies wearing dresses when I'm gone. And I mean, I don't want any long hippie-type characters running this church when I'm gone. And if there is a group like that running this church, I'll guarantee you I'll get the pitchforks out of heaven. I'll come down here with a swarm of locusts and we'll take care of you for good. Now you listen to me. You listen to me. You listen to me. This church and these schools were not built to be stolen in the next generation. Some of you younger folks, you're going to have to stop and realize there came some before you. That Hammond Baptist grade school, young people, you did not build it. There came someone before you that sacrificed and did without and got a moonlight job, or a lady got a job, went to work so she could have a part in building that school. There came one before you. That entire school complex out there at Baptist City. I can recall when our deacons got on a bus that went out there one night, got on a bus. There's nothing but wilderness out there. Not one single road. Not one single telephone pole. Not one single power line. Not one single sewer line. And this church back then, before there ever was a Howells Anderson College, before there ever was one, this church rolled up its sleeves and emptied its pockets and gave over $2 million. Put Hammond Baptist High School, Hammond Baptist Grade School, out there in Baptist City. Now let me tell you something, young people. Listen to me. We didn't have in mind you're playing rock music. And every stinking one of you kids that listens to rock music, you are betraying those that came before you. That is not what we had in mind. Last Friday night, and I don't want one single teenager with his eyes off me right now. Last Friday night, after a marvelous day, homecoming day, a parade, all those floats, a football victory, which we thank God. Some of our kids went to a certain pizza place and saw some of you young people, and some of you played football at the jukebox, putting money in the jukebox and listening to dirty, satanic, hellish rock music. I'm not impressed. You big backslidden bully. Got enough gumption to make a tackle head on, but haven't got enough guts to say no to the devil's music. I'm not impressed. And that, listen, don't you laugh while I'm preaching like this. I'm dead serious. Listen, you are a traitor. You have betrayed the purpose. I had rather have 200 kids at Hammond Baptist High School who obey the rules and believe our convictions and preserve the purpose of that school than to have the 536 we have now who do not live like we intended for you to live when that school was built. There came somebody before you. I happen to write a check for every dime I own. I happen to put every penny I had in Hammond Baptist High School and grade school. I happen to have gone down to the bank and borrowed thousands of dollars to see that school was out there. You didn't put a dime in it, you kids. Not one dime. Your moms and dads did. And your grandmothers and grandfathers did. And those that came before you did. And how dare you? How dare you? How dare you? Take that was built with the sacrificial gifts of your moms and dads and grandparents and those that you've never met yet. And stoop so low as to take our student body in that kind of filth. Now, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding for a second. I want you coaches to find out who they were. And I don't want them traveling down to North Carolina next week. Leave your dirty carcass back here in Hammond. So they get beat 100-0 by young men of character and win a ball game and lose what we have suffered and died for here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. And that goes to you Howells Anderson College students too. Every one of you. You're going to try to destroy that which God has made sacred here. And that, listen, I held over 120 wedding bands in my hand one Sunday night. I did not ask anybody to give a wedding band. Over 120 young ladies or ladies took from their fingers their diamond wedding bands and dropped them the collection plate. We went down and sold those and put that money in Hiles Anderson College. Any of you professors ever decide to teach Hiles Anderson College? This Bible is not verbally inspired. You get your carcass off our campus. You decide that heaven doesn't have golden streets and hell doesn't have fire. You pack your duds. By the way, when there's no Jack Hiles on earth, but he's in heaven, building heaven's largest fundamental church, you heard, didn't you? Did I tell you this? That Oral Roberts and Jerry Falwell and I were on an airplane that was going down. And so it was going to crash. Just before it crashed, the pilot said, "We have three well-known preachers on this plane. Before we all die, I'd like for each of these preachers to make a statement." Oral Roberts stood up and said, "My statement is this. Something good is going to happen to you." And Jack Hiles stood up and said, "Folks, I told you we should take one of our old buses instead of this jet plane." And Jerry Falwell said, "Folks, this is absolutely the last time you'll have to get your giant print Bible." I told that last Monday night, and Jerry Falwell was sitting right behind me on the platform. But there'll come a day when I will not be here to holler and scream, and I want somebody else hollering and screaming right here. And there'll come a day when I'll not be sitting right here. Somebody else will be here. I'll tell you something, folks. The natural tendency for a church or denomination is change. Gradual change. And if you don't change, you do it on purpose. If you change, you do nothing, you'll change. There's someone who came before you. Now, as these folks would would eat from the tables they did not build, and as they would drink juice from vines that they did not nurture, and eat olives from trees that they did not grow, and eat food that came from a harvest that they did not plant, and find security within walls that they did not construct, and live in houses they did not build. Not only did they stop to remember that God had kept His promises, and that the judgment of God would cause us to forfeit what God has done, but they stopped to think of the toil of the builders. Ladies and gentlemen, we enjoy freedom in America. We don't enjoy freedom because one day somebody happened to bump into freedom and say, I'll declare, there it is. We enjoy freedom because some laid down their lives. We enjoy freedom because martyrs shed their blood. Listen to me. Listen to me. We are not going to have freedoms to give to our children unless we, in 1979, garner the courage to be willing to die for our freedoms. It won't be long. It won't be long till many of us will have our addresses as county jails and state penitentiaries. It won't be long. The United States government has bent itself to destroy the fundamental Christian school movement. It dedicated itself to doing it. But it shall not succeed! Because, bless God, there are thousands of us who are willing to lay down if need be and give our lives so those little children who go to heaven built this great school can have a freedom that you and I have enjoyed in our country. But we've got to stop and realize somebody went before us. We've got to thank God for them and promise that we'll carry the torch they handed to us and give it to those who follow us. Go to the Colosseum in Rome and see that that frame, the remains of that giant rose bowl-like structure, and walk up on the stairs into the seat of that Colosseum in Rome, and picture for a while, if you will, a little huddle of God's people coming out to the center of that stadium, and the people chanting, "We want the lions! We want the lions! We want the lions!" Hungry lions not fed for days are suddenly turned loose on that crowd of Christians. And just as people in bowls all across America this afternoon watched professional football games and cheered the victor, they cheered in those days when God's people were thrown to the lions and gave their lives. Why? They gave their lives for this book and the freedom that God gives us in this book. And you won't even tithe. And you won't even come to church on Wednesday night. And you won't even read this Bible 5 minutes a day. And if you say, now lay me down to sleep, you broke your all-time prayer record for one day. Day's going to come, folks. Somebody's going to take a sword, stick it at your throat. Say, buddy, you choir director at First Baptist Church? Answer me. You'll say that? You'll say, what church is that? Choir? I can't care a tune in a sack. Must I be cared to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And brother, the day's going to come when we're going to put up or shut up. Those that came before us paid the price. Every page of this book, ladies and gentlemen, is splattered with the blood of the martyrs. We draw water from the wells of this book that we did not dig. We gather clusters from its vine that we did not plant, and eat the sacred fruit from orchards we did not nurture grow. That's one reason why, Brother Claire, that I don't mess around with any Bible except the one I got here. I They ask me every once in a while, I'll get an invitation to be on some committee to make a new Bible. I've been doing pretty good for 34 years with this one. Now, I noticed all these people that are making these new ones not doing very, very good or very well. There I go, getting liberal, using proper grammar. I am. Those said, Brother Howell said, you think the old King James is best of the new? Think the old Schofield's best of the new? I think the old anything's better. Old people are better than new people. Especially 53 and over. But you see, folks, look, here's what happens. We just change a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit. And I'm sure there may be something between what we are now and what is the boundary line of right that might be within God's acceptance. But it just sort of seems to me that those old leather lung preachers that preached to me when I was a kid, it just sort of seems to me that I owe it to perpetuate what they gave to me. Amen. The other night I was preaching in a smaller building, and the pulpit is about 3 feet off the floor. And I was in the slobberniest mood you ever saw in your life. I want you, every time I just say anything, spit out like that. And boy, in the front row, they were doing it like that and doing it like that. And I don't know why. I didn't mean to slobber that night, but I'll tell you, I had my BS bachelor slobber. I'll tell you what, I slobbered. And I stopped in the sermon. I said, I know you folks in the front row are having it pretty rough. But I said, I'll tell you what, when I was a kid, my pastor used to slobber on me. My mama said, son, you sit right there. I had to sit right there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. And my pastor didn't stay behind the pulpit. We had a small church. He'd get down on the front row and preach and spit on me while he preached. I've got more reverend spit on me than you'd ever understand. And I said, folks, I owe it to the spitter that came before me to give you the spit that he gave me. You know one reason why I preached against males having long hair? Because those that trained me did, and I think I owe it to them to pass it on. You know why I preach against women wearing pants? Just like you used to. Because those that trained me taught me it was wrong, and I think I'll just pass it on to those that I train. Convictions. Standards. I feel like sometimes apologizing to the young folks. God knows our country is not what it used to be. But kids, I'll be honest. For all I could do, I've done all I could do as far as I know to keep it like it was. And you don't understand. I go out, preach to great meetings, great conventions of hundreds and thousands of preachers all across this land. I preached to 38,000 preachers last year across America. And you don't understand how Brother Howes takes a stand in these places across the country, trying to do what I can to see to it that what we got, we pass on to you. You see, we hold their rewards in our hands. The royalties that they receive when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ will be determined by what I do with what they handed down to me. Now, I said a while ago something. I said the day will come when a liberal will teach Bible at Howells Anderson College. It will come. I hesitate to say this, but their school's not too far, within 150 miles or so, numbers of them here, that their forefathers wouldn't even recognize if they came back and saw the standards of the schools. They wouldn't even recognize them. And the day is going to come. All I'm trying to do is postpone it as long as we can. I know. I was talking to a young man up in Canada, New Brunswick, graduate of Howells Anderson College. He said, I went to a certain school in the Chicago area. He said, they laughed at Howells Anderson College. They laughed. Yeah, an ignorant school out there. Yeah, we sure ignorant. I said last Monday night to the Convention of Baptist Bible Fellowship, I said, you know, we may have been smarter when we were dumb. We didn't know how to conjugate a sentence, but we had enough sense not to let Cuba have Russian soldiers. We thought a double negative was a sign of being having added graduate study. But we had enough sense not to toast the Russians and send our president to Red China. We called it Malachi 3:10. But somehow we did bring all the tithes into the storehouse. We called it the 23rd Psalm, but the Lord was our shepherd, and we did not want. It was the Philippians 4:19, but God did supply all our needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We just may have been smarter when we were dumber. That old leather-lung preacher said, you got to get born again! Never forget the old preacher. I preached a sermon one time. He said, point number one, preaching about a fellow named Archie. He said, Archie, believe something! Archie, preach something is point number two. Point number three, Archie, done something. Now, we preached it like that, but we done something in those days. And I want you to know something now. First Baptist Church and Hiles Anderson College, as long as my name's on the top of the list, is going to reach back and take from those who came before us and say to them, you gave it to us, and we'll preserve it and give it to those who follow us. When I think of those old preachers in days gone by, great giants of God who stood with tears streaming down their cheeks and their bodies soaked with perspiration, preaching the glorious truths of this book, I stand on their blood, sweat, and toil and tears. They built for me a freedom I did not begin. And churches I did not build. And a faith in this book that I did not naturally have. And I pledge myself again tonight to the defense of what they gave to me. That in this place and in those schools under this place, they hand it down to those of you who come on later. Exactly as we got it from them. That's why I walk guard over our institutions around here like a sentry at midnight. That's why I've got right now a briefcase. I've got right now a briefcase full of notes. Some have to do with Hiles Anderson College and things I'm concerned about, little bitty things creeping in. Some have to do with Hammond Baptist High School. Some have to do with Hammond Baptist Grade School. Some have to do with First Baptist Church Sunday School. Some have to do with the First Baptist Church Youth Program. I watch it constantly, watching, like a sentry on guard at night, trying to see if the slightest enemy is coming in, trying to destroy that which is so precious and has been so precious to us on this corner. I know we're a little nutty. I know what the mums say about us. But bless God, there's more culture in the toilets at Hiles Anderson College than you've got in the classroom, these liberal schools. Look at the beasts that go to these schools sometimes. I've said it before. If you've been to all the zoos in the area, try the colleges next. Hey, you want to know what the public schools used to be like when I was a kid? Would you young folks like to know what the public schools were like when I was a kid? I'll tell you. Like Hammond Baptist is now. Yeah, that's right. My first grade teacher, Miss Sharp, kept a Bible right there on her desk. We had prayer the day before we had class. Public school. Yeah. Yeah. The guy smoked one cigarette. He was gone. Well, I never forget, boy, some guy sold marijuana one time across the street from our high school. I want you to know we almost built a standing army of moms and dads walking around that school. What? Oh! What? We'll kill! I remember the first time that one of our students ever took a drink. He never walked back inside that school again. Never did. We always had prayer at our assembly program in the public school. We're not so different after all. It's the new crowd that's different.